what's going on. Well, he does see, but there may be reasons that you need to go through what you're going through, whatever it is. And our bad experiences do not mean anything in relationship to our relationship to God. They don't determine whether or not we're right with God. They're not necessarily an indicator of whether or not we're right with God. So our good things, our blessings, those do not determine. Hello, and thanks for listening. I'm Jason Sparks. This is Sparking Spiritual Growth. Thanks for tuning in on the Gospel Radio Network. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And peacemaking, of course, is a very high calling. It's very big for us because there are so many skills that are involved. And when we understand the skills, we are learning them over, it's a process of time. I mean, I don't know anyone that can just automatically be peacemakers. Some may be better at it than others, and sometimes we might have a natural proclivity for it, but all of us have to learn skills. And so I want to talk a little bit about today about the dangers that are found in peace and some of the common mistakes that we might make, and then get into a little bit of an explanation of how we can bring peace. And this is actually coming from the sermon at Mars Hill from Acts chapter 17. So if you want to look over that, you can see the points that I'm going to be making from that. Although I'm not going to be directly referencing it, this is where these ideas came from, and as far as how to make peace. Paul did an excellent job there. But I wanted to address the idea that peace can be dangerous. There are hidden things, hidden dangers in trying to make peace, and even inside peace itself. And what would they be? Well, you know, there are three different ways that we look at peace. There's peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with the people who are around us. And all three of those really have dangers within them. And the first one I want to think about is the danger that is in peace with God. And you might think, well, if I have peace with God, then, you know, everything is going to be fine. And that's true to a degree, but for example, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That tells me that I may have peace with God, and it may cause all kinds of problems to me physically, because people on the outside may not understand. They may think that you're sitting in judgment upon them. They may be jealous. There's all kinds of reasons that people might be upset and maybe even persecute you because of the thought that you have peace with God. And, you know, some atheists even are determined that you won't even believe in God. And so they actually make it their mission in life to fight against something they don't even believe in. So that's one way that we can have danger inside peace, that persecution may come from other people. But you know, there's another part of this, and that is that we might think that we're right with God. We may think that we're at peace with Him, and everything is not right. One of the most dangerous things that we can do is to look at our lives and count our blessings and assume that because we've been blessed by God, that means that we're in a right relationship with Him. Jesus said that God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. And He makes the rainfall on the just and the unjust. There are certain blessings that God gives to us regardless of our relationship with Him. He's just going to do that. And so it's dangerous for us to look at our blessings and assume that that means something in relationship to God. And that really goes both ways, because if you have a lot of bad things that happen in your life, you can't just assume that God is against you. Even though it may feel like it at times. You know, we have Psalm 22, verse 1, and actually it's what Jesus quoted on the cross when He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was actually quoting that psalm. If you go back and read the psalm, the whole psalm is about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And I think He was drawing our attention to that psalm so we'd actually read what was going on. It's an amazing depiction of the crucifixion of Jesus 1,000 years before it happened. And in that verse, that first verse, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then He talks about the feeling that he has, that he's been forsaken, and he feels like God is not around, and he feels like that God has rejected him and abandoned him, even though he'd been with him his entire life. Jesus grew up depending upon his Father. God now, it seems like, has abandoned him. But if you look further into the psalm, you'll see that he says, "You have heard me." So he realized that God had not abandoned Jesus. He didn't turn his back on Jesus. It just felt like he had turned his back on him. And the reason it felt like he was had turned his back on him is because there was so much that he went through. But we know that it was God's will. And so it's hard for us to imagine going through all those kinds of pains, and even pains in our own life. Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that God is with us, and we start asking questions about, you know, where is he? Why doesn't he see what's going on? Well, he does see, but there may be reasons that you need to go through what you're going through, whatever it is. And our bad experiences do not mean anything in relationship to our relationship to God. They don't determine whether or not we're right with God. They're not necessarily an indicator of whether or not we're right with God. So our good things, our blessings, those do not determine whether or not we're right with God, and neither do our bad things. The bad things that happen to us are not an indicator. Now, they can be, yes, and the only way we're going to know the difference is if we're really looking into God's Word and trying to understand what's going on, what's happening in life. And that's one of those difficult questions that we need to ask. It's not wrong to question. It's not wrong to ask, why am I going through this? It's not even wrong to ask God, why am I going through this? But we need to be careful, of course, in asking that we're not questioning God. We're asking the question so that we can actually search out and learn the answer for ourselves so that we can learn. It may be that we need to learn a lesson. Well, if we don't ever ask the question, what do I need to learn? We're never going to figure out what we're going to need to learn. Or it might be that it's because I may be going through bad things because of sin. If that's the case, I need to know so I can change that. It also could be that I'm going through good times and having good experiences because I'm being blessed by God, because I've done something right. It could also be that I'm just fooling myself and appeasing my own conscience by looking at the things that have been blessings in my life and convincing myself that I must be okay with God because look at what's happened to me. It's a very important idea is to jump in and ask the questions. But we need to remember that we can have peace with God and not realize it, and we don't feel that way. And we also can think we have peace with God, but we don't really have it. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul is standing before a Sanhedrin. He's on trial. And it says in Acts 23 and verse 1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" So there's a proclamation there that what he did up until that point in his life, everything that he did, he tried to live in the best way possible, thinking he was doing service to God. And there are a lot of things that he did that were in service to God, and there were several things he did, a lot of things that he did that were contrary to God. And in fact, he says in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, he's recounting his life before he became a Christian. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now, this is Paul talking about before he became a Christian, how that he thought he was supposed to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And of course, since then, he's learned. When he was on the way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, this would be in Acts chapter 9, he saw a great light from heaven. It blinded him. Jesus spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, what do you want me to do?" And Jesus said, "Go into Damascus and you'll be told what to do there." And Ananias came to him and said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." So for 3 days and nights there, he was fasting and praying. Paul was fasting and praying. He was called Saul at that point. Fasting and praying, asking for forgiveness, asking for God to help help him understand, help him, you know, change his life. There are a lot of things that, you know, he hadn't been talking to God about. And then Ananias was told to go and tell him to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And so he did. And immediately then he started preaching and teaching about Jesus because he understood, he learned. But he thought everything was great. And in fact, until that point in time when he was on that road and he saw that light, he thought he was doing God a favor. But he wasn't. He wasn't at peace. And that is a very dangerous place to be, to think you're right, but you're wrong. And, you know, sometimes we are fooled. Satan will allow you to believe a lot of things. And if you really want to, God will even allow you to believe certain things. And so let's be careful to have an open heart, to be constantly looking at ourselves and saying, okay, where am I? Am I doing okay? Am I really doing okay? Am I fooling myself? Now, we don't have to go around, I don't think we need to be paranoid. I don't think we need to go around worried all the time. But we have to have a healthy respect for the fact that we can fool ourselves. I mean, have you ever fooled yourself before? I have. The easiest person to lie to is ourselves sometimes. And so we have to be careful with that. And that's one of the dangers that's found in peace. Now, there's also the idea of peace inside, right? We have peace within. And we can claim peace, we can feel peace, but it may not be, you know, that we actually have it. We can have peace within, we can forgive ourselves for all kinds of things, but that doesn't mean that God has forgiven us, and that doesn't mean that other people have forgiven us. So we might have everything, we're going, you know, we're just kind of going along with life, feeling great about ourselves, and then we find sudden destruction and problems and pain because we didn't realize it was coming. Have you ever been blindsided by someone because they weren't at peace with you, but you thought everything was going well? And we can fool ourselves. So we need to be on guard and we need to be careful. And then there's also, of course, the peace that comes from helping other people. We're making peace with people around us. Jesus didn't say that blessed are the peacekeepers. He said blessed are the peacemakers. And there is a difference. Now, we do need to keep the peace as much as possible, but we don't keep the peace by appeasing people. We make peace. And this is a concentrated effort on our part. It requires skills. It requires people skills. And we need to learn more and more about these kinds of skills. And they're called soft skills nowadays. And I think some people pretend that they're invented, just in the last 10 years, we're inventing these and we're calling them soft skills now. And we're training people on how to do these. And these are the new things. This is the new way to live. No, that's been this way for thousands of years. We've always, as humans, have always needed to have these soft skills in interacting with people, to learn how to make peace, to live in peace with people. And it's really an art as much as a science. So I want to think about that just a little bit today. We need to learn how to confront. We need to learn how to argue with people appropriately, to defend ourselves, and even to be able to have discussions where we disagree, and learn that it's okay to have disagreements. It doesn't mean that, you know, just because we have disagreement doesn't mean that we have to fight about it. It means that maybe there's some more work to do. And I don't think that we necessarily want to always continue to have conflict. We don't want that. But there's some things that obviously are not important enough to really take the time to deal with. You know, for example, and this is a silly example, but it's a good one. If you believe that Star Trek is better than Star Wars, and I believe that Star Wars is better than Star Trek, we may never agree with that, but it should not be a big enough issue that it really matters. If it did matter, we could sit down and hash it out and try to come to some kind of conclusion and at least give each other the benefit of the doubt. But man, some things just don't matter. And I say that because some people really, really love to make little bitty things everything. They make a mountain out of a molehill. They want everyone to be at peace with them, and every little idea that they have, everyone else has to accept. Have you ever run into someone like that? I used to be that way. I mean, if I had an idea, you needed to agree with me, and you needed to get on board, or that meant that you were an enemy of mine. And Believe me, I had a lot of enemies. They didn't know that they were my enemies, but I thought of them as enemies because they didn't like something that I thought was important. How silly. How ridiculous that we would think we are so important that every thought that we have, every opinion, and even the whimsical ones must be agreed upon by everyone. But there are some things that are just important enough that we have to agree on them. We've got to find a way to settle things. And we've got to find a way to be at peace. And there are certain convictions that I hold and certain convictions that other people hold that may be in conflict with each other. And we can't allow those, if we want to be peacemakers, we can't allow those conflicts to stay there. Because some things are worth digging in and learning about and even fighting over in the mind, in the view of finding a way to make peace. We just should never fight for the sake of fighting. We should fight so that we can create peace. And what I don't want to imply by that is we don't have peace by gunpoint, especially if we're thinking about this in a spiritual sense. You know, you don't convert someone at the point of a sword. You don't convert someone by coercing them or tricking them or browbeating them into submission, into doing what God wants. They've got to want to serve God. And so our goal, if we're a peacemaker, this is why it's such a big thing. Our goal then is to help people, help lead ourselves and also lead other people to the point where they want to agree. They want to have peace and then help them find it. And that is that we're going to, without compromise, we're going to help people learn the truth. And it also means that we are also going to have to learn the truth. You never compromise truth. You never compromise at all. Because if you're compromised, when it's related to truth and error, if you're in error, you don't compromise that by getting half the truth. You give up the error and accept the truth. And if you have truth, you never compromise by adding a little bit of error to it. You reject the error and call people to come out of error because that's what friends do. That's what love does. It helps people see truth. And I realize that some things that we may have differences on are not actually related to good and evil. They might be related to good, better, and best. And in those cases, it's a little more difficult. But I'm kind of primarily looking at ideas today that are matters of right and wrong, clear things that the Bible teaches that we should agree on. And, you know, despite what a lot of people in religions say today, there are doctrines that must be agreed on. And it's not just the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That obviously is the first place we start. Jesus came to earth, he died, and he was buried, and he was raised again. Those are very fundamental ideas, but there's a lot more that we have to agree on than just those few things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where a lot of people go, and they cite this because Paul said that he's telling them of first importance. What is first importance is that Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. And there are many witnesses to that. But just because that's first of importance doesn't mean it's the only thing of importance. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says he didn't want to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he went on for the rest of that letter, many chapters talking about a lot of other things besides Jesus and his resurrection. So that tells me that Christianity is not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There are a lot of things that we have to agree on. And that's, in fact, what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that we should all be of the same mind. And being of the same mind, that means that we agree on the things that we're supposed to agree on. And it's more than just whether or not Jesus was the Christ, although that is the foundation where we start. So we need to learn how to deal with the dangers that we're in. We need to learn then how to bring peace to people who are hurting, or maybe even bring peace to people who are in a combative role. So we're bringing peace to other people. It might be that we have conflict, or they're having conflict with other people. It also could be that they're having conflict inside themselves. Either way, we're bringing them peace. So here's some pointers that I think will help with this. And this is what I said came out of Acts chapter 17. First of all, we need to see their needs. We need to see where change needs to happen. Now, I would say actually before you get to this point, you look at yourself and find out where you need to change before you try to help other people change. But the assumption here is that we have an open and honest heart, and our sincere desire is nothing but what is best for this other person. We're trying to take ourselves out of it as much as possible. How do you help them? You've got to help them see their needs. Actually, no, you have to see their needs. They already see them. You need to help yourself. You help them by helping yourself see their need first, right? So it's not that you're looking at them in pity. It's that you're trying to understand what's going on. And that means that you're going to have to do a lot of listening. Your perception of them is really everything. So as far as helping them have peace, how you see them and how you see their situation is going to determine how you help them, what things you try to do. And what you try to do is going to obviously, it's going to matter. And it's going to be either successful or it's going to fail. And the more successful people are going to see the situation for what it actually is, to help them where they are. So try to see it accurately, not in judgment, and don't give them too much credit. Don't be naive. See things properly. How does this situation that they're in affect them? What are the possible results? What are the consequences of the behavior that they've experienced or that they're manifesting? It may be the behaviors of others toward them or the behaviors that they are exhibiting themselves or a little bit of both. What is it that they're going through? What's their situation like? What is their attitude? What kind of demeanor do they have? How would you feel if you were in their shoes? What pains would you feel? What pains are they probably experiencing? And you can ask them directly, but you probably want to also just think about it. Pray about it. Think about where they are. And then you want to address any problems or issues from their perspective. That's where you start. You start where they are. So you start with expressing how you think they see the situation, right? Not saying, listen, I know how you see this. This is what you're seeing and you're wrong. You start by saying, this is my perception of your vision. Tell them how you think they see it and say, am I right? Do you actually see it that way? Would you please fill in the gaps of the things that I can't see? You need to admit that you can't see everything that they do from their perspective, but you want to. If you tell them that, you're on their side. You're getting over on their side behind them, trying to see things from their perspective. It's going to make a huge difference for them, and you're building trust. It also will help you understand them better so you know how to get them out of that situation to find peace for themselves. And it might be that they have a conflict with you. If that's the case and they have a conflict with you, getting on their side and seeing it from their perspective is going to be enormously helpful in them trusting you and realizing that all you want is what is best for everyone involved. You're not just fighting. So start from their perspective and don't insult them, don't belittle them, show respect to them, show respect to their opinions. You don't have to agree with their opinion to respect their opinion. And then you might even say, I can see you're thinking blank, whatever it is. And I think probably in your situation, if I were in your situation, I might be thinking the same thing. You're showing them respect that way, that their ideas are not stupid. But you can be helpful to them. Then help them see where they're wrong if they are. Paul said to convince, rebuke, and exhort, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. To convince means to show them what is wrong. To rebuke means to show them how they are wrong. So you're talking about, you're just talking about what is wrong, you know, kind of third person. This is not necessarily applying to them, but this is what the principle is. And then show them, the second step is to show them where they may have crossed the line and done the same thing. And then exhort is simply a plea. Let's see if we can make some changes. And where it's possible, take the lightest approach. There are many ways, many tactics, but take the lightest approach first. Not directly attacking their idea. Be gentle. Be very careful with your words. Let them know that you're trying to your best to be agreeable with them. Teach the concepts that may underline their beliefs without necessarily addressing those beliefs directly or specifically. And that's going to take a little bit of creativity. You also need to make sure that you start where they are, not where they should be. Spend time listening to them, finding out what they think, what they believe, and begin there. So if you're talking to someone who they have a drinking problem or something, you got to start with helping them see reality from where they are and then stepping them toward where they should be. And that means also that you're going to agree where you can. Everywhere you can, you agree. And you don't just agree mentally. You tell them, this is where I agree. Hey, I agree with this. I agree with this. Every time they say something that you can agree with, or even if it's just part of it, say, I can agree with this part. Oh, yes, I agree with what you're saying. That is very important because it's showing, obviously, that you have agreement. You're building peace. You're building peace based upon what you have in common. And you build from there. You don't attack the things that you have different at first. You agree first, and then you build from there and say, now let me show you, this is why I think this way. And you can build from there. So be genuine. Offer also genuine compliments. You know, it goes a long ways to compliment someone, and I mean genuine compliments. If they're off, they believe something really strange, find something about that situation that you can compliment. It might be a big picture thing, like, you know, I appreciate the fact that you have conviction, and that may be the best thing that you can say, but say it. And offer genuine compliments. And then give them the benefit of the doubt. Help them find a way out of it, you know, without necessarily admitting that they're wrong. We don't have to have them admit right now that they're in the wrong. If they are in the wrong and they make a change, at that point, it doesn't really matter if they admit it, because if the very fact that they're changing says that they admit it. But we're building peace, and peace is something that will help build more trust. So you build trust so that you can have peace, and you have peace so that you can build more trust. And when you build that trust even greater, they're going to be more open to you. And then they're going to start admitting. They're not going to admit to you that they're wrong until they can trust you. They may admit it to God. And we, of course, hope that they would. And also, the last thing is, don't try to cover too much at one time. Just take it slowly. Let them go one step at a time. And don't think that you can, you know, just come in and have everything change, especially if there's dramatic changes. People don't learn things very quickly. Even if they accept it mentally, they've got to let it ruminate, and they got to let it manifest in different parts of their lives before they can realize that, oh, I see how it can apply here or there. So be sensitive to that. Take it one step at a time. And remember, here's the thing, that same thing with Bible studies, but especially in these kind of situations, the purpose of having these kinds of discussions is to have another discussion with them. It's not to get them to change right now. It's to start a relationship so you can have another discussion. Always be seeking that other discussion. It doesn't mean that before you leave, you have to have it ironed out that this is the date we're going to get together, although that would be wonderful. At the very least, leave it open so that they know, hey, there's more that we could talk about. And also, you want them saying, I think I could probably trust this person to talk to me about it again. I hope these ideas have helped you. If you'd like to talk about them or any other parts of this, there's so much that can be said. And I'm certainly not an expert, but I've been working on this for a while. If you want to have any discussion about this, please get with me. You can email me at jason@sparksmore.com. I would love to talk to you about this or any other problem that you've got with spiritual growth. Thanks so much for listening, and I'll see you next time.